my title is It's Up to God. Maya came up to me last week and she said, what's going to be your title? And I was just asked. I'm like, I don't know. It's up to God. Whatever he wants me to say, I'll say. So here it goes. This first scripture is from 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. And that's from Paul, who felt that he was the worst sinner in the world, and he picked him to do his service. And I feel honored just to be up here, and I don't take it lightly that I do this. I was very, very hesitant to even come up here, and I told Wayne I had to pray about it. Because I don't take it lightly, because anything that I say, I could be held accountable for from my Father. So I want to do what's right in his eyes. You know, this past week's been really trying on all of us, a couple weeks. And with the loss of my mom and Alberta and Tommy Miller and others in the congregation that's passed on, I sat back and started to think, you know, how much time do I have left? And what am I going to do with it? And this came to mind. It's Psalms 90. Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from the beginning to the end, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are a passing day, as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning, and in the morning it blooms and flourishes. But by evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear, and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is awesome as fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the briefly of life, that we may grow in your wisdom. I mean, you look back and you see these lives. I mean, they're 90. I remember asking my dad on the front porch. He said, I might be 80-some years old. He said, but up here I'm still 16 and 17 years old. It's just that my body is given away. And talked to my brother at his passing of his mother-in-law. And he said, you know, brother, he said, we're in our fourth quarter. He says, the generation before us is gone. And he had told his one best friend at the service, he says, well, I hope there's some overtime left after the fourth quarter. So my question and what I ponder is, so with the time that I have left, what are we called to do? What gift has he given each of us to do? And a lot of things, I've prayed over this all week, and it came to me in the middle of the week, and I just start writing. And it's hard to put down, because you get distracted by God's word, and you start, hey, this is awesome. And you just don't want to stop, because everything seems valuable, and everything seems important. But I ran across this a while ago. It's the bewildering call of God. And it's from Oswald Chambers, which was a Baptist minister in Scotland in 1874. God called Jesus Christ to what seemed absolute disaster. And Jesus Christ called his disciples to see him put to death, leading every one of them to a place where their hearts were broken. His life was an absolute failure from every standpoint except God's. But what seemed to be a failure from man's standpoint was a triumph from God's standpoint, because God's purpose is never the same as man's purpose. This bewildering call of God comes into our lives as well. The call of God can never be understood absolutely or explained externally. It is the call that can only be perceived and understood by our true inner nature. The call of God is like the call of the sea. No one hears it except the person has the nature of the sea in him. The call God calls us to cannot be definitely stated, because his call is simply to be his friend to accomplish his own purposes. Our real test is in truly believing that God knows what he desires. The things that happen do not happen by chance. They happen entirely by the decree of God. God is sovereignty working out his own purposes. If we are in fellowship and oneness with God and recognize that he is taking us into his purposes, then we will no longer strive to find out what his purposes are. As we grow in Christian life, it becomes simpler to us, because we are less inclined to say, "I wonder why God allowed this or that." And we begin to see that the compelling purpose of God lies behind everything in life, and that God is divinely shaping us into oneness with that purpose. A Christian is someone who trusts in the knowledge of and the wisdom of God, not in his own abilities. If we have the purpose of our own, it destroys the simplicity and the calm, relaxed pace which should be the characteristic of his children of God. So I surrender. I put up the white flag to God. Let him run it. Let him take care of my life, and let him do it. And that's not an easy thing. What are we called to do? To be a reflection of Jesus. To be a light in a hopeless world. And I pondered that this week when I first day back to work. And I don't always like where I'm working. And like Lauren had said, you know, it's a challenge every time you go there. But then I started to think, you know what? Maybe I'm the only hope this place has. Maybe I'm the only hope that these people don't know. That I could be a reflection of Jesus and these people don't know. So maybe I or you are called to be the light in a hopeless world. And like Elaine and we talked in Sunday school, maybe we're supposed to grow where we're planted, even though we don't want to be there. But God has a reason why we're there. And I talked to a fellow manager that's a Christian this week, and he said, you know, I discussed that with him a little bit. And he says, you know, people are supposed to see that as in us. They're supposed to see that light. And he says, you want them people to come over and say, what does he have? What does she have? I want that same thing. And I discussed too, how do others do it without God? And I probably shared it with a few people here. And I talked it to with the funeral director, Scott Green, where my mom was. I says, what do people do? You know, he said, he could tell the difference of somebody that's passed that knew the Lord and other ones that didn't. They don't have, people that, non-believers don't have a hope. They have no hope. We do. So I have in red letters up here, so let's spread the word. Let's be the hope. In Matthew 5:14-16, we are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and its light gives to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I know I might be, some of this might be jumping from one place to another, but then I come up with a song that Kathy likes and I like, that Matthew West sings, Do Something. Do something with the time you have left. And I have some of the words of the song down here. I'm so tired of talking about how we are the hands and feet. But it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels, a path of you who tells ourselves it's all right. Somebody else will do it. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want a flame. I want a fire. I want to be one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. And the chorus goes, if not us, then who? If not me and you right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, when? Will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. But with that, when we step out and we do something, like my brother Wayne says, when we do the upper room and we step out, and when Jeff steps out every Sunday and he visits, we got this big target on our back. And Satan doesn't like it. So he throws all he can at you to bring you down, so he can take you away from Jesus and our Father. So be ready and put on your armor to read his word, come to church with our family, to support one another through hard times, and pray a lot, like I did. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, I did a lot of that the past 2 weeks, and I see the blessings of it from praying without stopping. Even if it's at work and I'm standing there, I just think and pray. Then I come up with the last commandment Jesus gives his disciples before he sends them to heaven. On John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. But here's the hard part. In Matthew 5, love for your enemies. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's easy to love each of us here, but to go out there and love somebody that's giving you problems at work or in life, it's tough. But remember, in Matthew 12, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So the most important decision you can make is to accept Jesus. And my plea unto everyone is to accept Jesus as your Savior in your heart and repent of what you're doing. With that, I go to John 3, 5 through 21. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses had lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into a world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of the light, because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it might be seen plainly that they have done has been done in the sight of God. And now with my closing, it's from the first epistle of Thessalonians. Usually referred to simply First Thessalonians. And I didn't know this. This was is the first book in the New Testament. It's probably one of the Paul's first letters to one of the churches in 52 AD. So I'll read those final instructions. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and astonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient which I have a hard time with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.